Thank you once again. Excellent song as we are close to the Feast of Pentecost. Charity, of course, is what the Holy Spirit gives us. Better yet, the word that we're familiar with is love, agape love, and that comes from what was given at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit. Well, today I've titled this sermon, An Overview of Pentecost. And as I begin the sermon, I want to mention right from the start that as you look at all the scriptures having to do with Pentecost, there's no way that you can cover all of them in one sermon. Now, the Apostle Paul probably could if you were willing to stay up till midnight tonight. I don't know what time exactly Paul started preaching, but we do know that he went all the way to midnight. He started preaching on the Sabbath, and he went all the way into Sunday, the first day of the week at midnight. But there is so much as I want to that I don't want to cover here, but that could be covered in Pentecost, that it would take a long time to cover it all. And as I say that too, I'm reminded of the Ambassador College Bible Correspondence courses of years ago. Some of you who are older may have those. I kept all of my copies, and I think there was something like maybe 58 lessons. I know there was 52 for sure, but I pulled out the lesson on Pentecost here the other day, and back years ago when you couldn't cut and paste scriptures, we sat down and we typed those scriptures out, and I noticed that I had 13 pages of single-spaced typewritten typed, how's that, pages, and it was interesting because I was using old paper that we no longer use because it was the Worldwide Church of God at the time that I was doing this, because I kept going back to the correspondence courses and typing them up. So by that time, it was no longer the Radio Church of God. So I turned over those pages that I was typing on and said, Radio Church of God, on every single one of them. And I have still a lot. I suppose I could scan that in and I would be back to the Radio Church of God. We are almost there. We are the Video Church of God. We are the Webcast Church of God. And maybe that counts a little bit. Anyway, we'll start then. Again, this is an overview of Pentecost. So we'll start with 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. The reason I'm going there is because the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy that he needed to continue to preach God's word, the truth of God's word, because there were so many that would have itching ears. Now, I've always wondered why, when you would have an apostle like the Apostle Paul, who actually talked to or was given instruction by Jesus Christ, why, knowing that, there would be people who would have itching ears and go somewhere else to follow another apostle, whom the Apostle Paul did not put his stamp of approval on. For example, the Corinthians were following apostles that were not of God at all. And you can read that in, I believe, the latter part of 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 11, where you have Paul there, and he was looked down upon, and yet he was the one, the last one, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, to actually see, talk to, or be talked to, be a witness of Jesus Christ's resurrection, the last one. So Paul is talking to Timothy here and giving him instruction that certainly has applied. We would not have thought back in the 50s, 60s AD, but definitely we realize that it has applied throughout history for the last 2,000 years. So he says in verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince or convict, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And again, it's according to their own desires. If they had the right desires, they would not have done that, but they had wrong desires. So now Timothy was to preach in season and out of season. And what we look at, of course, in the Bible and apply this to, and maybe it can be applied in more than one way, but we do apply these seasons to the holy day seasons. We know that there are three holy day seasons. We have the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread season, then Pentecost season. So we're in the second season, and then we have the third season of the year, where you'd start with trumpets and then on to Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and Last Great Day, as all of us know. We realize the holy days are emphasized in the plan of God. I've said so many times that when I visit a new prospective member, that, and we don't have too many of them now, but there will be more. My wife was asking me the other day where these white fields are. The fields are white with individuals, and I would think that they will be there toward the end of the age. We already realize that as trouble comes, that more people are interested in saving their soul, or perhaps, or just interested in being called by God, and we hope that would be the way it is, being called by God to see what the truth really is. And we're very thankful for Life, Hope, and Truth. So we see these seasons then, and we'll dwell on those seasons as we start into this sermon. And like I said, there's no way that you can cover every aspect of the day of Pentecost in one sermon. And that's why we have this week, and that's why today you can go to many sites, and perhaps there will be quite a few different sermons on the subject of Pentecost. So let's go to Deuteronomy 12, because the proclivity of human nature is not to follow God's way. Deuteronomy chapter 12, and we're reminded here that this was the time that the children of Israel were heading towards the type of the kingdom. It was their promised land, and God had promised them that blessing when they were in Egypt. The older generation rebelled, and they did not, if they were over 20, maybe it was 20 and over, but they did not follow God's way and died in the wilderness. So the wilderness kids, as Mr. Grider often called them, the wilderness kids were the ones who were being taught and being reminded over and over again about the law of God and obeying that law, so that they would be blessed in the promised land. But notice in verse 29 through 32, Deuteronomy 12, 29 through 32. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, and they were to go in and they were to cut those nations off. It was now the nations, the land that God was giving to the Israelites, and they were to make sure all, that is all the tribes, even the ones that were on the eastern side of the promised land, the actual land that was not necessarily theirs, but they were, even though they possessed a land right away, they were to go help the other tribes. We know that. There were two half-tribes of Manasseh, for example. So it says in verse 30, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared. And that means trapped or caught up or just caught by emotion or caught by the culture or caught by the women of the land or whatever it might have been, to follow them after they are destroyed from before you. And that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. Every abomination to the God, to the Lord. Now, it's not that all that they did was an abomination. It's that it led to abominations. It may have been some trivia stuff that was totally against God's way, certainly. But there are sins, and then there are greater sins. We do know that. As Jesus Christ told Pilate, Pilate did not have the greater sin. It was the ones who sent Jesus Christ to Pilate whom Christ said had the greater sin. So there are sins, definitely, and it may have started slowly in these lands where they didn't think it was a big deal, but it led to the abominations in the land. Every abomination to the Lord which he hates they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. And yet we see, and this is talking about God's way of life, including the holy days. The holy days, of course, even in Deuteronomy chapter 12, I believe it is one of the locations where we read about God's holy days. But whatever the case, we know that they were taught again about keeping the holy days and the Sabbath and all the statutes and all the judgments. They were. And it is something, though, that even when we might be raised in the church or come into the church when we're 30, 40, people can go out of the church and again follow the way of the heathen. It's just human nature to gravitate that way if we have wrong desires, if we have itching ears, if we want something new. And Satan is very good at deception. And that's what we have to watch, because we don't think we're deceived. It seems right. It seems good. It seems proper. It seems like God, the God of grace, is giving us a new way, an easier way to live, so to speak, and we would follow that way. I thought for our young people's sake that I would take a book that is called The Winter Solstice and just read a touch from that. But I want to remind us all that the seasons, and we come back to these seasons that we read in 2 Timothy 4, the seasons of God are methodical, they're logical, they're meaningful, and they are lawful, all of God's ways. There is no confusion. The seasons of the pagans that we'll see in a moment are certainly nonsense, but they're confusing and meaningless and lawless. And it seems that people gravitate to the whistles and the bells, so to speak. And we know, of course, Christmas time brings bells. God's holy days are from the true God, and the pagan holy days are from the false God. Pulling a book out here and also pulling the microphone with it. But I thought I'd give us just a couple examples, because we're talking about seasons, and Satan has his seasons also, doesn't he? And I thought I would just take this book. Mr. Ange Lou gave me this years ago when he was here in the area in Kansas City, and I have referred to it from time to time. But just starting out in chapter 1 quickly, it is just before sunrise on a cold December day, some 3,000 years before the coming of Christ. Now, I would think that any teenager who grows up in the church and reads about December 25th or the New Year's, because both are demonstrated or expanded about in this book, would realize right away when you read that this is 3,000 years before Jesus Christ was even born, that these individuals are crouched at the heart of the mound. It must seem as though light has been banished forever. Suddenly, a tiny sliver of sunlight strikes the stone slab at the back of the chamber. Slowly, it widens, climbs upward, illuminating a number of mysterious carvings, circles and spirals, zigzag patterns. For the people crouched in the center of the great mound of Brug Nabwan, also known as New Grange, and my wife and I were there. We were inside, and we went there on December 25th. We were there after the Feast of Tabernacles, and the sun was not coming through that spot. But what the architects did was build that so that at that time of the year, the sun would come, and they would know that this was the new year when the sun broke through exactly in this one spot. Every symbol has a meaning, it says here, but by far the greatest significance is the return of the sun itself. The light that enters the dark womb of the earth brings with it the promise of warmth and life to come. And then what they do is they celebrate that time, and of course there's Christmas celebrations, there's Easter celebrations. I do not like the term celebration when people use it for the feast days, because I grew up with these celebrations, and it just kind of strikes my ear in a wrong way when I hear we're going to, and I don't know that we use it that much, but celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. It's kind of a word that it's not foreign to me, it just has a wrong connotation. And I suppose it wouldn't be wrong in one sense, but we are... maybe it would be. I don't use it. And if I do, correct me, all of you here. But for generations and generations and generations, they would then worship the sun god for 3,000 years before Christ was even born. This was December 25th through about January 6th. Periods, time has changed a little bit, but it's in that period of time that happens. Also, you have the nativity scene. The earliest date for the nativity scene itself was like 336 AD, but you can go back also thousands of years to a baby that is born from a virgin. You can go to the religion of Mithra, or the goddess Mithra, and realize that her birth or her birthing took place at that period of time also. And some might say, well, that's where Jesus Christ, or this God who's supposed to be God, stole, you know, the celebration. It was there already, and Jesus Christ did not exist, and we now have just a worship of Mithra. That's all we're doing. And yet Satan is deceptive, and we know that Satan is the one that knew what was coming and twisted it before it ever came. Today, people in the world, believing that they're Christian, keep Christmas. So do we want to gravitate to the way of the heathen, where it has no meaning at all? Not really. If we really look back, and I hope all of us educate ourselves and challenge ourselves to really find out where these days came from, and we would have that cemented into our mind so that we never forget it. And if we had any inkling at all, because we're not obeying God's commandments, and that's the reason, brethren, that we lose understanding, is because we fail to keep God's commandments. And when that happens, then we allow ourselves to be deceived, and then these days, these seasons of Satan the devil look pretty good. Okay, well, I won't go to any other example, but you might be interested in purchasing that book. I have 100 that I'll sell you at $100 each. No, not at all. I don't know where you can buy it, but I suppose you could buy it from Amazon.com, and I'm not trying to give them a plus either. But whatever the case, there's information out there, plenty of information out there where you can prove what Satan's way is versus God's way. So remember, keeping God's holy days keeps us aware of God's plan of salvation. Keeping God's holy days keeps us aware of God's plan of salvation and how we inherit the kingdom, how we inherit the kingdom of God. So again, today I'm giving you an overview of Pentecost, and we're going to be going to the two feasts that introduce Pentecost. They are feasts. So Leviticus 23 tells us again what the feasts of God are. These are my feasts, and it starts with the Sabbath day. That's a feast day. And then the next feast day is Passover. And then the next feast days would be the days of unleavened bread, and two holy days during that seven-day feast period. You can have a feast that is not a holy day, but you can't have a holy day that's not a feast. I guess we could say it that way. All the holy days are feasts. And Jesus Christ is the main focus in both of these feasts, as he is all of the days. Remember, God, our Father, used his Son, Jesus Christ, as the one who would be the captain of our salvation, the one who goes before us, the one who's our example, and the one whose spirit, or a likened spirit, we will have, that same Spirit of God. So we take a look at Passover, and I'll just use one scripture here to remind us of what Passover is all about. And I think probably the best scripture, and I'll mention while I'm going here to John 1 and verse 29, John 1 and verse 29, that at camp several years ago, and I've told this story probably only 100 times, but maybe not quite. When these holy days roll around, I like to remind us all that we have our children, and we might think, well, because they're keeping all the holy days every single year from the time they're born, that they could actually rattle off, if we ask them, Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and then they would go to trumpets and then to Atonement, and of course the Feast of Tabernacles and Last Great Day. But guess what? there were probably half of our kids at camp that could not name them in order. And if we are not thinking about it, and as kids, we don't necessarily do that. While I was singing one of the hymns here before, I thought as we were singing one of the Lutheran hymns, I call it a Lutheran hymn because we sang it in the Lutheran church, and I sang it a little differently, and my wife turned just a few minutes ago, and she looked at me like, "You're not singing that the way the notes are." And then I looked at her, and I thought, oh, that's how we sang it in the Lutheran church. There's only about two or three songs that the Protestants, the Lutherans at least, used in their book that we could sing that would be correct and that would have the right, feel to it and the right meaning to it. But nevertheless, I'm noticing now as I get older the words, and of course when I went to Ambassador College, we started thinking about the words as we sang. Sometimes when we're young, that's all of us, when we're young, we just don't think about the words of a song. Now, some may. I'm not saying that happens to all the kids, but I was probably thinking of basketball and football when I was singing hymns in the Lutheran church, and that's not what we like our kids to do. But what I'm saying here is that we need to be thinking about teaching our children and just going through these days, having them memorize them, and then have them write down a one-sentence meaning, just a meaning to that period of time. So Passover, John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So if there's any one good scripture, if you just want one sentence, and of course that doesn't say it all, we know, but that is such a really good summary, one-sentence statement that John the Baptist used. Behold, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ came so that we would stop practicing sin. That's why he came to this earth. That's one of the reasons he came to this earth, of course. And he will be restoring all things on behalf of God. But that's such a good statement. So we find that Jesus Christ's sacrifice sets in motion the means by which we become righteous. And of course, we know the world stops with the sacrifice. The sacrifice is the sacrifice, and that's it. But if you would invite someone to dinner, they have to get in their car, they would have to drive over to your place, they would have to ring the doorbell, or if they're really good friends, they just open the door. And they would have to go through the door and come in. They're not at the table yet. They haven't eaten dinner yet. There's a process that they go through when you invite someone even for dinner. Process in almost everything we do. And God has his holy days as a plan that is a process. It's a step-by-step process. So we find that the Passover then is about Christ taking away the sins of the world. It begins with a righteous life, of course, and we could even go back farther, but certainly he had to be a blameless or a non-blemished lamb, but his calling was to take away the sins of the world. I'm thinking of other scriptures, one that I could never, I knew that it was in Timothy, but I thought, where is that scripture again? And finally I thought, well, I know numbers better than I can just name off scriptures. So I thought 22:19. So in my mind now is 22:19. And that is this is a sign, this is the seal of God. Whoever, 2 Timothy 2:19, whoever names the name of Christ, let them depart from iniquity. And I thought that was so good also because it just fits into what Jesus Christ came to do. And of course, also it says in that scripture, God knows those who are his. And the individuals who are not departing from iniquity, God doesn't count as his. They're in the world. The ones who are in the process of overcoming and departing from iniquity would be his. So we find then it's that sacrifice of Jesus Christ that begins the whole process. And it's not the crucifixion in and of itself that saves us. We realize that if Jesus Christ were not resurrected from the dead, that Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 15 that they would be still in sin, and their faith in Christ's death would be futile, and they would have a futile faith also in their resurrection. But we know that because Christ was resurrected, we can be resurrected too. So the day of Passover then is about putting sin out, becoming de-leavened through the sacrifice of Christ. It's on the Passover that we actually take out the leaven, unleavened bread, and we'll spend just a moment on that, but we realize it is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. It's interesting when you take a look at what Jesus Christ said. Pilate asked him, well, what is truth? Remember that? That was one of the questions that Pilate had. But also earlier on in that, when Pilate was asking Christ if he were the king, Jesus Christ said, that's why I was born. And then he said, everyone who is of the truth hears me and knows me and accepts me as the Christ. And again, that fits in with that period of time where during the days of unleavened bread, or before, when Jesus Christ was being questioned on the Passover, before the days of unleavened bread, when he was being questioned, he was questioned by Pilate, and he still brought up that he is truth. So the summary of the first season is taking away sin and replacing sin with the sincere truth of God's word. And basically what we're doing here is coming down to maybe one statement that we all know very well, and that is you overcome evil with good. You overcome evil with good. We know that's a scripture too. And that's where the problem comes in, and that leads us to the day of Pentecost. The Pentecost then helps us, and that word help is so good because Christ used it, but it helps us to go from sin to being good. So let's go to Romans 5:18. And again, some of this is a summary. And I do not apologize for going through some scriptures that are basic. We do keep the holy days every single year. We want to keep them all to be reminded of God's way of life. If we don't, we would forget who our wife was. And I'm actually speaking of anniversaries here, because if we don't keep our anniversaries on the day that we were married, we wouldn't forget our wife, of course, but we would forget maybe the day that we were married. In fact, I was thinking about it the other day. What day was it? I was thinking June 25th, and I thought, no, that's the day I was born. The next day, see, I waited a long time after I was 22 years old to be married, and it was one day. It was probably 12 hours after I turned 22. My wife was already 22 just by a couple months, not too much. She looks a lot younger than I look, but at the same time, and now, see, I'm trying to get back on her good side when I go to the bad side here. So anyway, we come to how we become good. How do we become good? And that is the problem, because flesh in and of itself, without any intervention from God, is at bad vibes with God. It's an animosity that we have toward God. The word actually is a hatred towards God. That's a strong word, but when you look up the term there in Romans 8, you find that it pretty much levels in on a hatred towards God. So when you have that nature, without even knowing it, because we're deceived, we don't know that we have a nature that is against God, and yet we do. And how do we overcome that? Well, we need help. And this is where the day of Pentecost comes in, the Feast of Pentecost. So we have Romans 5, and it tells us here in verse 18, Romans 5 and verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Now, we know from Paul writing to the Corinthians that he called that there's a first Adam and there's a second Adam. The first Adam was Adam married to Eve. The second Adam is the spiritual being from heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. So the first Adam brought upon the earth condemnation. Now, for those people who think, well, it's kind of inherited, it doesn't mean that, because back in verse 12 of the same chapter, it says, because all have sinned. So it's not just automatic condemnation just because we're human beings. It's because we have been kept from taking of the tree of life, the tree in the garden that was the good tree. We have been kept from tasting the Holy Spirit, that is, if we're not in the church, if we're not being called by God, and therefore then it brings condemnation eventually if we practice sin and would reject God's way in the future. And that's what it's saying. So we see the first Adam is now compared to the second Adam in a reverse way. It's a reverse. It's not a parallel. It's a reverse parallel, maybe we could call it. There is two Adams. So we have that. And in thinking about the first Adam, then, we realize, too, there's a scripture in Ephesians 4 that tells us. In fact, let's keep our finger there in Romans 5. Let's keep our finger in Romans 5. And then go to Ephesians 4, 17 through 22. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17, this I say therefore, Ephesians 4, 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. They weren't raised as an Israelite was with the law of God, because of the hardening of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth. And there's that word again, sincerity and truth. As the truth is in Jesus. That you put off, notice, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. This is a scripture that is so important when we're thinking about being baptized, if we're not baptized yet, because if we're raised in the church, then we have been kept possibly and hopefully from the norm of this world, the immorality of this world, the system of this world. And hopefully that's the way it is. So sometimes it's hard to understand that without God's Spirit, if we aren't baptized and receive God's Spirit, we're not going to get better, even with a good background. We're not going to get better. We will grow corrupt. We eventually, when the time comes, when God grants us repentance, that's the time that we must seek God's way of life, abide by God's calling of repentance, and then follow through to receive God's Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we'll get worse. We'll grow worse and worse. So back to Romans 5. Back to Romans 5 now. And we're looking at Pentecost here now as the second season. Pentecost is the second season, which is fulfilling this promise of God that goes back to the beginning. And in the Garden of Eden, you would have had a promise there through the tree of life. If they would have taken the tree of life, they would have received, and this is the type that we use here, they would have received the Holy Spirit, seemingly, and I do not see why not, because one tree represented the tree of life. And the only way we receive life is if we have the Holy Spirit. So Pentecost is that second season. It is a season, and there are three basic seasons. When we take up an offering, we take them up in those three seasons, don't we? Passover, unleavened bread season, and then the Pentecost season, and then the third season of the year, we also give offerings. So with Adam, you had condemnation. With Christ, then, notice, even so, through one man's righteous act, here's where it starts, the unblemished lamb with this righteous act of a sacrifice, the crucifixion, the Lamb of God, the Passover lamb. Then the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So we see then it is a process. You go through the door. I am the door, Christ said. You come to God through me, and then we go to God. But it's through Jesus Christ, of course, God begins the process, because God is the one that calls us to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And when we accept Christ as a Savior through the calling of God, then we have a way to be reconciled with God. And you have then that righteous act, the Holy Spirit, the free gift. When we read of a gift, if you study this in any commentary, but you go to a concordance or Blue Letter Bible is the one I use most of the time, and you just look up gift, gift relates all the time to the Holy Spirit. A gift of grace, it could be involved in that, because you find favor with God, and that's by receiving the Holy Spirit too. But whatever the case, it is sacrifice, then the Holy Spirit, the free gift, and now we can see how that relates to the holy days. The sacrifice, Passover, coming out of sin, and the free gift so that we can be justified, so we can fulfill what we began with in the days of unleavened bread, where we were putting out sin and then keeping God's way. And we find that that's all tied in with the plan of God. Once again, you can take scriptures throughout the entire Bible and fit them into actually a season. There's a section of the Bible called the Megaloth. When you take a look at the law and the writings and the prophet, in the writings, there's three sections, and one of them would be the feast books. And so you could actually go to the feast books and see that you have then the first season of the year. You have the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread with the Song of Psalms. And then it jumps to Ruth, which we'll go to later, actually, with Pentecost. And then you have the troublesome days. That is those that period of time between the time we receive God's Holy Spirit and the time that we have the feast period of time, the third season of the year, where you have the book of Ecclesiastes. But you have two periods of time showing that Satan attacks, and we, hopefully not along with the world, will go through some very troublesome times before Christ comes. And that's the book of Lamentations and the book of Esther. So even in the law, the prophets, and the writings, you have a section called the feast books, where God dwells on these days to plant through stories the lesson of what he's doing. And so we have then the righteousness. So we leave that, and there's another scripture here we go to in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. So Romans 5:18, we left it with righteousness or justification. The word is the same. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And this has to do with righteousness. Don't you know, Paul says, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So the righteous inherits the kingdom of God. The unrighteous do not. Don't be deceived, okay? So again, you have deception. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, nor covetousness. So you can go from perverseness to being a thief, which is not called being perverse or being covetous. It's breaking any of God's commandments, whether to, if you want to put it this way, a lesser degree or a greater degree, and I don't think it's really good to think in those terms, because when we start slowly with a little bit of sin, it leads to big sin, doesn't it? So, nor covetous, nor drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But notice now in verse 11. Again, the problem is obedience. But verse 11 says, such were some of you. So it's never too late. There is never a sin that cannot be repented of. There's never a major problem of any sort that cannot be repented of, because what we have here is God talking about basically Sodom and Gomorrah. They will repent, and they can repent, And if someone thinks that you can't overcome a problem, with God's Spirit, we can, because you see all the problems that human beings can have. And then he says, such were some of you. Meaning in the church in Corinth, there were individuals whose past life would be defined by one of these words. And all of us, when it comes to covetousness, wouldn't we all be defined by one of these words? Such were some of you, but you were, now notice, with the Holy Spirit, you were washed, set apart, and made right. There we have that word justified again that we found in Romans 5 and verse 18. Made right in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the name that we're baptized in also. And then notice, and by the Spirit of God. So it starts, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ starts with Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, coming out of sin. He comes to take away sin, and then it comes right to the Spirit of God, Pentecost. And that's the way that we are washed and sanctified, set apart by God, and we're set apart by His Word, the truth of His Word, and the way that we are made right, the way we are justified. And then he goes on with a little bit more, but those are key words or key verses when we are talking about Pentecost. In John 16, we're reminded about what Christ prophesied concerning Pentecost. And they may not have thought about it at that time, although by the time Jesus Christ was resurrected and came back and taught them, He told them to wait in Jerusalem until Pentecost, didn't he? Because there was something that was going to happen. John 16, verses 1 through 8. These things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. So how do we keep from stumbling? How do we keep from having the problems of life? And the answer is by listening to the words that Jesus Christ, by the inspiration of God, his Father, gave him, because he didn't speak any words that were on his own. The only words that he spoke were from the Father. And he said, I speak these things to you. It's as with the sermonette. We have time to, at home, to spend a little bit more time because we're not on the go. We don't get up quite as early to get to a morning church, at least. And we have more time to study and meditate. And so this is the time where we listen to the words or read even more on the Sabbath or take in more sermons. We can listen to four sermons on the Sabbath day here. So it says, in fact, on any Sabbath day, you could come home from church and you could listen to a couple sermons. You could. Through the week, you can do replay and listen to sermons. But notice, we are being spoken to by Jesus Christ so that we don't stumble. They're going to put you out of the synagogue. The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. These things they will do to you because they've not known the Father or me. So they're ignorant. They don't know. God's not holding them responsible. Verse 4, these things I've told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. And it may have been too early, too, if they would have known exactly what was going to come. Because by this time, they knew he was the Christ. This is the day before or the night before he is crucified. And they would have known exactly what he was going to go through. Deceive themselves still, no doubt. They didn't want to accept it. But he had told them he was going to be raised up, meaning on a stake. And then he was going to die. Now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Here comes Pentecost. This is Passover time, we know, the night of the Passover. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. And that's comforter is used sometimes, and a helper does comfort us, but a comforter may not actually help us. So the word here that's actually the best definition is helper. Because a helper can comfort, a helper can give you strength, a helper can do a lot, especially if you have supernatural powers. And now, of course, with this Spirit, it is the same Spirit that God used to create the entire universe. If I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send. And, of course, I won't take time to talk about the French or the Spanish language, where a chair is, I believe, feminine. Maybe it's masculine. It's been a long time since I've had French classes, but you have la chaise, L-A, and if you use an L-E, it's masculine. It's just, it is a word that has a gender to it, even though there's no gender there. It's just what human beings have done with this pure language that we have with all languages. And of course, we know that it's Norwegian if that is pure, if we're Norwegian, or it's Irish that is pure accent if we're Irish or Scottish, or if you're from Montana, that's the pure language. And if you're from the South, deception is great, and they think their language is pure. I always pick on the Southerners, excuse me, because I love them. But anyway, I hope that I'm not fired upon when I leave the house. Okay, when he's come, though, notice how this fits in now to the holy days, season one and season two. Notice how it fits in. And when it has come, when the Holy Spirit has come, it will convict the world of, guess what? What we're supposed to be doing during the days of unleavened bread, coming out of sin. But we have to be convicted of sin. We're so deceived, brethren, that we can be sinning and we can be thinking that we didn't sin. I think probably David may have been one of the very good examples who, after he had sinned against Uriah the Hittite, deceived himself. He was going through that stage and put it out of his mind if any thoughts of conviction would come. He wasn't renewing God's Spirit. He hadn't renewed God's Spirit for a long time, perhaps weeks before his sin, and he was deceiving himself. And he had God's Spirit, and so when the prophet did come, that Spirit kicked in, and he admitted, he knew right away, so it was in the back of his mind. It just had to be in the back of his mind. But he was justifying himself, making something right that was totally wrong. Because, after all, didn't he have claim to all the women in the kingdom? Maybe that went through his mind. Or didn't Uriah die in battle by mistake, and that was all David did, was make a mistake with Bathsheba. The mind works in amazing ways, doesn't it? So God says, I'm going to give you my Spirit, and when you are close to me, you will be convicted of sin. If you are not praying to me, if you're not close to me, then you're not going to be convicted. If you don't yield to God's Spirit on a day-by-day basis, if you're not bringing in and drinking in of the water of life, the Holy Spirit, on a daily basis, then you're not going to be convicted, and I'm not going to be convicted. So we have to make sure that we remember Pentecost is to fulfill what Jesus Christ came to do, to take away sin. And this is the promise. And he said to the disciples, you stay in Jerusalem so you can fulfill or receive, that is, the promise from your Father. And again, that is the Spirit of God. And we heard a scripture in 2 Timothy 1:7 that reminds us that the Spirit is a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. So that all fits in with the day of Pentecost. But also now, we want to be convicted of sin so we can overcome it and be righteous. So we're convicted of righteousness. So we know when we are doing things right for the proper reasons, out of the right motive. We know that because we have the Spirit of God. And then we're able to judge Satan the devil, because he's our prime enemy, isn't he? He is the one that causes us to sin, so to speak. Not really, but he's the one that is tempting us all the time if he can. So we realize that, and I'm not going to be taking the time to go through Ruth. I was going to, I'll save that until later. I shouldn't have even mentioned it earlier, but I won't take the time just because of the length. I probably could summarize it in 5 minutes, but it would take probably 15. My wife is shaking her head. Yeah, it would take 15. And I don't know about the others, if they're shaking their head too, they know me well enough. But we ministers never think that we have enough. So I thought, well, you know, to fill the time, because this is going to be 40 minutes, I need to add Ruth. But I did let you know, and I'll just leave it at that with Ruth, how it is a Pentecost book. And it would be very good to read the book of Ruth. Because it's letting us know what God is going to do in the future, where he's going to take a Moabite woman of all things. And now, when you think of Moabite women, what comes into your mind? Maybe Balaam, or Balaam teaching Balak how to get through to Israel. He couldn't curse Israel, so he said, Balak, send your women over there to the Israelites. And they were Moabite women, and it was a Moabite woman that got also speared through by Phinehas. You remember the story. And that's when God said, that's righteous Phinehas, and remember him because of what he did. The curse came upon Israel because they began sinning. But now we have that story in the background. But you have now a Moabite woman, it's interesting, who changes and accepts God's way, and she is a Gentile. And she becomes a great grandmother. You have Boaz and Obed and Jesse, I believe, and then you have David. So you have David's parents, grandparents, great-grandparents. I think Ruth would be then the great grandparent. She's a Gentile, a full Moabite, you know, Gentile who followed pagan gods. And it's a story then how God is bringing in, this is part of Pentecost, God is actually bringing in the Gentiles. So let's remember that. And remember too that Jesus Christ is only speaking before this time to the Israelites. The apostles, the 12 apostles who were there, were all Israelites. 11 of them were from Galilee. And guess which one was not from Galilee? There was just one apostle who was at the Passover in the beginning who was not from Galilee. It was Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was a Jew from down south. He was not from the same area. So it kind of tells you something that maybe God had planned for one man who was not with the group up in Galilee. Can anything good come out of Galilee? Well, we had quite a few good apostles come out of Galilee, and one that was an initial apostle who certainly didn't come from Galilee. But that's a story where God is accepting the Gentiles. And it's a story in itself that is probably a whole sermon in itself, and maybe someone will be going through that in the next week or two. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 then as we wind up. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And what does the Spirit of God do? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. As the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, here we have Pentecost coming in once again. There's so much. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, and then in verse 13. For by one Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, we are all baptized. So I've often said when we're baptized, there's two baptisms. There's one that we go underwater, and then the other baptism is on the laying on of hands, where when we receive the Holy Spirit, we are baptized, immersed into the body of Christ. By one Spirit, baptized into one body. And notice now, what takes place. And remember, Corinthians is about what? Divisions. When you think of the two books of Corinthians, two letters of Corinthians, divisions. And a major division was between the Gentiles and the Israelites, or as the term Jews and Greeks are used to represent both groups. The Jews represent the Israelites and the Greeks represent the Gentiles. One body, whether Jews or Greeks. And Paul brings that out to make sure that they know that, because the Jews and the Greeks were separating at the Passover that you read about in 1 Corinthians 11. Slaves are free, and Paul brings that out because the slaves and the free were also separating the Passover, 1 Corinthians 11. And then have all been made to drink into one spirit, the season of Pentecost. So if we went to one more scripture, we would go to Galatians, where it talks about the Israel of God. And you could make a note of that, where the Apostle Paul, in going through the entire book, and also where there was a problem with the Jews coming over and wanting the Gentiles to accept a way that they shouldn't have accepted, that was not faith in Jesus Christ. If they would have accepted the sacrifices, for example, the rituals, whatever was in the temple at that time, which Acts 15 said they would not have to perform at all, any of that. And you can go to an example in Acts to show that Paul, during that time, did go into the temple one time, so he wouldn't offend the Gentile or the Jews in Jerusalem. But the point is, there was that division again, and Paul says in Galatians 6, and it is just to give you the scripture, 6:16, he talks now about the Israel of God, that there is the Israel of the past that did not include Gentiles, the Israel of God. So we have then, as we wind up, the summary: God's holy days keep us aware of God's plan and how to inherit God's kingdom. Keeps us aware of that all the time. If we weren't keeping the holy days, if we weren't thinking about the meaning of the holy days on a yearly basis, it would get lost. It just would. And it is showing us that celebrating Satan's pagan holidays blinds our eyes, actually gives us blindness to God's truth, and those days lead us to confusion and lawlessness, not to obeying God's law and God's way of life. So God has seasons then to remember each year, and Satan has picked up on that, but God has seasons. And Timothy was told, preach and make sure you're preaching also in season and out of season. So in season, you preach about what you should be preaching, which we're doing in this week leading up, and maybe even in last week, some were talking about Pentecost. For sure, they were. So God has seasons. Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread is the first season, helping us to remember Christ was sacrificed to take away sin and replace sin with sincerity and truth. And Pentecost season comes along and reminds us that we receive help from God's Spirit so that we can obey. And there's much more to it than that, but that is just one factor that we're looking at today. We know that we have to have God's Spirit to inherit the kingdom of God. That is a down payment. Another sermonette, at least, in itself. Along with many other truths, then, we learn that Pentecost is all about all nations being blessed, the Gentiles also being blessed, having that same Spirit. But Pentecost is all about the Spirit of God that comes from the sacrifice, or through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that Spirit that comes from God the Father himself. So let's make sure that we all keep our eyes and hearts and minds during these holy day seasons, and especially now on Pentecost, on the coming kingdom of God And we will be focused. We will be aware of what we should be doing. We will be reminded of what we should be doing. And we certainly will not be celebrating the seasons of Satan the devil.